To be continuing in our series in Luke, started last week, a certain person. We are continuing through Luke now, so let me lead us in prayer as we continue to think of what the Lord has said. Father, please bless our hearts and our minds to receive, hear, and respond to what you're saying to us here this morning. Clear away, we pray, the concerns or the clutter that may be there, that we may focus, that we may be open to what you're saying by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do wonder what you thought as we read through that passage, as Judith read it through for us. Perhaps you were following along on page 1024, hint, if you haven't, you can, of the blue Bibles there. I wonder what you thought as we read from that passage in Luke's Gospel. Did it feel close to you? Or did it feel far away? Did it feel familiar? Or did it feel sort of foreign and distant, maybe even sort of alien? This passage that we just read is at once both very, very close and yet so far. It's close to us, familiar, in that it deals with real human situations that we know and that are close to many of us. We meet a couple with a deep longing. They are childless. They desperately want a child. They've got this deep, unfulfilled longing that they've had their whole lives, and they're older now. And that's a longing that a number of us here probably understand very directly. You felt that real pain, that ache. Others of us will know people in that situation and know how hard it is. It's close to us, and it's humanness that we see in this passage. And also, we see the very human thing of someone experiencing something amazing and having doubts and questions about it. That's a very common human reaction, to doubt and question things, particularly if we come across something that seems incredible. This passage, you see, pictures common human experiences and reactions. It's close to us in that way. And yet, it's so far as well, so far away from us. This is a passage that presents the supernatural, wondrous events, angelic appearances. They can seem like things that are very far from us. It presents these things happening in a foreign culture, a culture and a religion that is far away from the experience of most of us. At this place with its temple, its hordes of people gathered in evening prayer, and its place that's many, many thousands of kilometers away from us and a couple of thousand years distant from us in time. It seems almost a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It seems that distant, that kind of foreign, almost like another world. And therefore, it seems like it might not really touch our world. Like there might not really be any connection to our world. What's interesting here is that the author of the Gospel, Luke, he doesn't play down the kind of distance or the kind of foreignness at all. And you might think, well, that's not surprising. Luke was a person who was in that time and that ancient culture all those years ago. Of course he doesn't play it down, it's his culture. But actually, that's not right. It is surprising. See, last week, we saw that Luke was writing to this fellow called Theophilus. So on that same page, verse 3, just above the passage that we read, Theophilus. And he was writing to Theophilus so that Theophilus could have certainty about the things that he'd been taught, the things he'd heard about Jesus. And Luke calls him, if you look there up in verse 3, calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. Very likely an honorary kind of title, probably a respectful way of addressing a Greek statesman. A Greek statesman. So that, combined with the nature of Theophilus' name, the style of writing that Luke uses in those first four verses and in most of his writings, all of that put together seems to indicate pretty strongly that the Gospel of Luke was written for a Greek and Roman audience, for people who were educated in the Greek and Roman world with all their philosophy and their reason and their rhetoric and their politics. And to people like that, the sudden change at verse 5, for what we read, the sudden change to a temple in Jerusalem, a town which for them was in the middle of nowhere in a backwater on the edge of the empire, it would have seemed very foreign. And this culture that seemed so different to them, this religion that was very strange to them, to Theophilus and people like him, it would have seemed very strange. See, for Theophilus, he'd think, well, if this is a great story that affects me, a great story of the world, then surely it would be set in Rome or in Athens or in one of the great cities of the empire like Rangiora. And surely it would have certain characters and a culture that would be familiar to us because all the great stories had people like us in it. And Luke would have had every reason to play down the strange, very Jewish flavor of this story. But he doesn't. He doesn't at all. It's Jewish in style and in content, in the place that it's set in Jerusalem, and in the strange and wonderful things that happen in it. And it would have felt about as foreign and strange to Theophilus and to others like him as it does to us. And let's be honest, it is strange for us. It is strange. I well remember talking to my brother's partner who read through this very gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And my brother's partner read it through and said to me, the supernatural stuff just seems so strange and hard to believe. And just over a week ago, I was talking to my other brother's friend. So my brothers are very helpful to me this week. My other brother's friend. And this friend talked about an issue that he had with the fact that the Christian story was based so strongly in one place, in Israel, so long ago. And that seemed to make it distant from all the rest of the world and the rest of the world's cultures. It was based just in one place, in one time. That was difficult for him. See, it does seem so far from us, just as it would have seemed far from Theophilus. Luke doesn't play that down at all. Why not? Why doesn't he play it down? Why doesn't he translate it more into our culture or into Theophilus's culture? Well, it's actually because the very things that make it seem so far are actually the reason it's so close to us, so relevant to us. Now, that might sound strange, but come with me and try and see what I mean from this wonderful passage. See, the religious and cultural setting of the story is very particular. It's very specific. It is a Jewish setting. We're transported into a Jewish place and a Jewish culture here. Verse 5, we see this Jewish priest, Zechariah, and his wife Elizabeth, who's also a descendant of Aaron, prominent Jewish family. We see Zechariah is at the Jewish temple at the time of prayer, offering incense on the altar to God. It's all very Jewish. And what we're being shown by Luke is that God was at work. He started making himself known here in a new way amongst the Jewish people, fulfilling Jewish hopes, the hopes of Israel. And that is because God had made promises to these Jewish Israelite people. You see the promises reflected down in verse 16 and 17 there. It speaks of turning the people of Israel back to the Lord and the spirit and power of Elijah. These are promises that were made to the Jewish people that were now, after a long time, starting to be fulfilled. And God had made promises to these particular people that he was starting to fulfill. But he also promised that through this particular people, he would bless the whole world. That through this one group of people, the whole world would end up being given hope and blessing. We actually heard a little bit of that, one of those promises, the core of that promise in some ways, from our other reading in Genesis, which we're going to look at more in fellowship groups this week, where every nation will be blessed through Abraham, who is the father of the people of Israel. But enough to say for now, that through this particular culture, these Jewish people, in this particular place, first century Palestine, God was working to save all. And of course, if God is going to work in human history, he has to do it at particular times and places. We're all humans. We're all limited creatures. We can't be in every place at once, despite the fact that some mothers seem to be able to almost do that. But we can't. We can't be in every place at once. We can't be at all times at once. We're in one place in one time. And not all of us can be at the particular time or place that God is going to be at work at, because he has to work at some time and place, and there'll be lots of other people that aren't in that time and place. And that's even more the case if God is going to enter into our history in a special way and into our world in a special way. And that's exactly, of course, what verse 17 is pointing towards. I wonder if you notice that. Look at the end of verse 17 with me. End of verse 17, down near the end of the second column on page 1024. This baby that Elizabeth's going to have is called John. John will come, the very end of verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Prepared for the Lord. There's a hint, which we see play out as the story goes on, that the Lord God himself is going to enter into human history. John is preparing people for that, for God entering into our world in a new and particular way. And if God's going to do that, he has to do it at a particular time and place. He can't do it at every time and place if he's going to enter into our human world. And so that's what's happening. He is starting his incredible work and doing it amongst the Jewish people at that time and that place in first century Palestine. But it's part of a plan that will bring people from every place and throughout time, a plan that will bring all people to God. Yes, it is far away, but it's far away to bring God close. Similar thing with the supernatural element in it, which can feel very foreign to us. We might feel like, oh, that's not our everyday experience. I don't know when the last time you had a blazing angel appear to you. I can't remember the last time it happened to me. But this angel does appear to Zechariah, gives him a message from God, and then there's this miraculous conception for a very old couple. It does seem strange. So supernatural. But then again, Luke here is telling us about God breaking into the world in a very new and powerful way. So it's not surprising that strange God kind of stuff starts happening in a new and strange way when God's breaking in. If God breaks into our world, you'd expect some pretty intense stuff to happen around that. And unless your mind is closed to the possibility of God and that there might be a God and there might be more than we see every day, then you have to be open to the possibility that he may have worked in unusual and powerful ways at particular times, especially when he was preparing to enter into the world in a new way. It's not that surprising that strange stuff starts happening at that point. See, here is being announced the arrival of a child who will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, which was a person that the Jewish people expected to prepare the way for the coming of God. And that coming of God was going to bless and put right and indeed save people from all throughout the world and all through time. But you see what this means, don't you? If God has broken into our world, then it means something for us. We have to be willing to engage with the particular time and place and way that God chose to break into the world. We have to kind of be ready to do this on God's terms. If we're going to meet with God, if he's broken into our world and he said, this is the way I'm going to do it, we have to be ready to accept his ways, to meet him on his terms. It's a bit like this. Imagine I'm expecting someone to get in touch with me. I'm waiting for them to get in touch with me. And I'm thinking they're going to text me or they're going to email me. I think they'll get in touch with me in that way. They'll text me or they'll email me. That'd be the best way. But then my mobile phone starts ringing. And I see and I recognize the number of the person that I was expecting to contact me on the screen. That's who's ringing me. Now, I could just stand here and say to myself, well, I don't understand why they rang. I was expecting them to text me or email. Text or email would have been a much better way to get in touch with me. Why are they ringing me? I could stand there asking those questions all day. Or I could answer their call and talk to them. The fact is, they are calling me. They are communicating with me in that way. They've chosen to call me. I can deal with that, or I can just ask why they didn't do it a different way all day until I've missed the call and it's too late. It is like that with God. If he just might have broken into the world, we can either engage with the way he did it, or we can stand around demanding he should do it a different way. Why didn't he do it this way? That would be much better. Why didn't he turn up when there were video cameras so I can see a video? Why didn't he turn up, you know, blah, 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 blah. We can either do that, or we can say, maybe God has broken into the world. Maybe I'd better check that out with an open mind. So can I just say, if you haven't before, then at least look into this honestly. Maybe God did act to break into the world in the first century Palestine, in that faraway place. And if he did, maybe that really matters for you now. And maybe if he did that, it would be like this in the way Luke describes. You've got to look into that. And for those of us who are more familiar with this, who've been around the traps with this stuff for a while, dear Christian brothers and sisters, we do need to accept that God has the right to act in the way God wants to. That actually, he may have acted in ways that we didn't expect, or that we wouldn't have thought we'd do it that way. What do you know? God disagrees with you and me a little bit. He has some different opinions. Sometimes God's ways seem strange to us. Why didn't he turn up in Rangiora after all? What a great place to come to. Why did he turn up in first century Palestine? All good things come out of Rangiora, don't they? No, we need to engage with God as he presents himself to us. Sometimes, for instance, we read the Bible and it can seem like a foreign thing to us. It's from a culture far, far away at a time many years ago. But that is how and when God broke in to save the world, to save us. And the more we realize that and are open to that and accept that, the more the connections to our time and place and our lives will become clear. So with that in mind, even as the story can seem so far away, it does come close. And indeed, even the parts that seem close become even closer to us, to all of us. So as Zechariah doubts in verse 18 there, have a look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, my wife's well along in years." At one level, how can I be sure of this? It's an understandable question. You don't see this kind of thing every day. How can I be sure of it? But when you look at other places in the Bible where this sort of language comes up, particularly, how can I be sure of this? It's usually asking for a sign. Literally, it's according to what will I know this? According to what? What are you going to give me to confirm this? What's the sign? And I must say, for Zechariah to say that when he's got an angel of light blazing in front of him is an odd thing. It's kind of a sign, Zechariah. The angel of light standing in front of you may be the sign you're looking for. But he does actually get given another sign. We may feel a bit sorry for him, but the sign is that he's not going to be able to speak until God's promise comes true. Now, verse 19, the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens." But there's kind of a bittersweet discipline in that, isn't there? Because every time he tries to speak and he remembers he can't, he'll know it's because God's word can be trusted. And every time he tries to utter a word and he's not able to, he'll remember the promise that was given to him, that he's going to father a child who will be, verse 15, great in the sight of the Lord. Every time he can't speak, he'll realize that he's got a huge privilege of being part of God's work. There's a beauty to that. Even in the discipline, there's a certain blessing for Zechariah. Even God's response to his unbelief has a sweet side to it. So often, we're looking for some sign. God, if you just do that, if you just do that, God, if you do that, God's done something. God has done something, and he did it in first century Palestine. He's still doing other things, but the big thing he's done, the sign, the revelation, he did it. In first century Palestine, he made sure we can know about it. There's a sign. The other very human closeness of this story is perhaps a more serious one, the childlessness of this couple. This ache and the longing they had, a very real ache and longing. And the Bible repeatedly is very clear about how painful this can be when people want to have children but can't. Well, this couple, they see their prayer answered. Verse 13, Elizabeth will bear a child. But this answer to prayer is actually bigger even than just their situation, their very real ache for a child. It's even bigger than that. Look at verse 14 with me. This child, John, will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth. But that's not just because he's a baby to a childless couple. He is that, and that's wonderful. But it's much more as well. Look at how verse 15 carries straight on after that. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. For the reason he'll be a joy and a delight, and many will rejoice, above all, the ultimate reason is because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. This answer to their prayer will actually bless people everywhere. As this baby comes and grows up and prepares the way for the Lord, their blessing for Elizabeth and Zechariah will become a blessing to all who will call on the name of the Lord. The answer to their prayer in this child will become a blessing to others who are childless. It won't take away the very real pain of not being able to have children, but it will mean that others who are childless can be guaranteed a place in God's family forever, with a legacy that will last forever, a family that will never end. And that will also be the case for all those who have lost children, those whose children have gone astray, those who have parented in ways that they regret, those who have even had things go very well with their family, yet still everything's not quite all right. It will be the case for broken families. As this child turns the heart of, as this child, John, turns the heart of parents to children, verse 17, so he'll also begin the work that will open the way for people from every place and culture be brought into the family of God. Now, I know we long for God to complete this work now. We wish that the pains and the hard things and the aches would go and would be finished. But the fact is, John was the beginning of a work which God did in that time and place, in that culture, which will have positive, great, momentous effects for all eternity. John was going to prepare a way for a certain person. And that's the certain person who would go to the point of shedding his own blood to bring us to God, to make sure we would never be alone, to bring us close to God, to make sure we would have a family that lasts beyond death, to make sure we have a future where the pain and longing and brokenness will be gone, where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. God has acted for the whole world, and he acted in that Jewish place, far away and long ago, at a particular time, to prepare the way for that certain person to come into our world to save not only the Jewish people, but Theophilus and people like him and you and me and people like us. God has acted, which means God will act, and God is acting now. He has come close. He is bringing all of us close who want to come close to him. So the question is, will you respond to that? Will you believe? Will you dare to hope and to hold on and to wait, like Zechariah and Elizabeth had to wait, wait for God's word to be fulfilled, to fulfill this hope that he has brought about through his son Jesus, this certain person that John prepared the way for? It might seem far away. It might seem distant at times, but the reality is God has come close to us all, to our world, through this faraway people in that faraway place. He entered our world. He is close. Will you accept it? Will you work with the reality of how he came close to us through this certain person, through Jesus, all those years ago in that place? Ever since that particular time in that place where he began to break in, ever since then, God is calling. God is calling. He's come into the world. Will you answer Or will you just stand there and say, I should have done it another way? Will you answer? Will you put your hope in him? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for not staying distant, but for coming close to us through that place that seems far away, Jerusalem, all those couple of thousand years ago, in that culture that seems so far away to us, so different to so many of us. Yet, Lord, there you came close to all of us. Thank you for this couple that we've got to see this morning, Zechariah and Elizabeth, their doubting, failing faith that still was faith that you used. Please, Lord, please help us to see that you've come close, and help us to answer your call to trust you, to come to you, to follow you, to listen to you. Bless us as we continue through Luke to keep hearing from you. And even now, let us, Lord, respond to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.